Our pericope of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 17, reading to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul here is making an entreaty for unity in the church, because there was a lot of division there. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. My text is verses 22 through 24. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul in our text speaks of two kinds of wisdom and two kinds of foolishness. There is the wisdom of the world and there is the wisdom of God. There is the foolishness of the world and there is the foolishness of God, which is the preaching of the word of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is very clearly setting forth the antithetical relationship between the two. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. What that means is the foolishness of God, that is the preaching of the word, is actually God's wisdom. And the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. So against that antithetical background, we can understand the source of the antithesis. We have seen the theme of the antithesis definition, a sharp line distinguishing. And we have said that the antithesis is found here in the world, but also right in the church itself. And we have pointed out, haven't we, that the deepest source of the antithesis is God's sovereign counsel of predestination, his eternal work and decree of election and reprobation. And so now we move further this evening to see the source of the antithesis and its outworking in the church. Why is that sharp line found, especially in the church? Where does it come from? How does it work? My theme, the source of the dividing line, what it is, the negative operation, and then thirdly, the positive effect. The source of the dividing line is the preaching of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul comes to the Corinthians in verse 23 and he says, "We preach Christ crucified." Yes, it's Christ as he is crucified. That causes the sharp line because that's the only way of salvation. The whole gospel is implied there, Christ crucified. Christ crucified implies, first of all, the necessity of salvation. It implies the fact of faith, of sin. Both original sin in Adam and actual sin committed by us each day. Sin, which is transgression of God's law. Christ crucified implies the resulting guilt and our liability to punishment. That's what we deserve. And Christ, as he is crucified, implies that we were dead in sin, we were lost, we were hopeless, we could never save ourselves, and that's why we need Christ crucified. And the gospel of Christ crucified, second of all, implies the whole person and natures of Christ Jesus. There were thousands crucified by the Romans. What is it that makes Christ Jesus crucified a way of salvation? And the answer in the preaching of Christ crucified, he is God and man, perfectly united in the second person of the Trinity. He is sent as the Christ, the one that was appointed by God, made our representative, the representative of all God's people. He is the perfect one who is able to atone for all sin and guilt, but not only atone for sin and guilt, but he is the living Savior who is also able to apply those blessings to us every day of our lives. Christ crucified implies the whole work of Christ Jesus. The accomplishment of salvation through Christ's work, especially his death. He died according to God's counsel because he is the one who is able to pay the penalty for sin, for your and my sin. He died in our place, didn't he? Christ crucified, Christ through his death has taken our punishment upon himself and removed it from you and me. Christ did that through his crucifixion. Willingly, he stood in your and my place. He took our sin and our guilt upon himself. He died so that we might live. And Christ Jesus as crucified implies, fourthly, that in Christ our salvation is complete. Total redemption is found in Jesus Christ. You can't add to it and you may not take away from it. He is the only way of salvation. He is God's way of salvation. That, beloved, is the truth of Christ crucified, which we believe. Christ crucified also means that he wills to save only some. That is, Christ Jesus is an antithetical Savior. We hold to the truth of limited atonement, or I think better terms are particular atonement or definite atonement. For whom did Jesus Christ die? Not all men, but only for his sheep. He saves some. He does not save others. There is the Arminian heresy that Jesus Christ died for every person in the world, if only you are willing to believe on him. Or our mother church back in 1924 taught that God wants to save everyone and he offers salvation to everyone. But the truth of the gospel is that Christ did not die for all, but only for some. He is an antithetical Savior, a particular Savior. It means that by his death, he saves his people and he condemns the world. He paid the full punishment for all of our sins. Do you hear your Savior from the cross when he says, "It is finished"? Sins paid in full for every one of God's elect people. How does now the Apostle Paul teach this truth that Jesus is an antithetical Savior and that the gospel is a particular gospel or promise of salvation? Well, the Apostle Paul is talking about two kinds of people. There are those who are in Christ, and then there are those who, in the wisdom of the world, they reject Christ Jesus. They count the cross foolishness. Christ is an antithetical Savior. He died for some, not for others. Other scriptures teach this. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, where Jesus is called a stone of stumbling, that those who do not believe in him stumble over him. Christ said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword, to set children against their parents, dividing families. We have seen that in the gospel when it came to Singapore. Young children or young teenagers that believed the gospel by their teacher over against parents that wanted to hold on to their false gods. And we see that same kind of division still taking place in families, don't we? A sword dividing families. We see Jesus as an antithetical Savior when he was hanging there in the cross between those two thieves. Both of those thieves first were ridiculing Jesus and telling him to come down if he's a Savior. But Jesus hanging there on the cross made a difference, didn't he? Because as the one thief looked at Jesus, as he heard the words that come out of Jesus' mouth, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," by God's grace, he believes in Jesus Christ. And he rebukes his fellow thief for his ridicule. One is saved, the other is lost. Christ stands there, hangs there on the cross between them. The whole history of Jesus' death and resurrection is faith to some, but it is also condemnation to others, and that is according to God's sovereign counsel of election. So it's Christ crucified is the source of the dividing line in the church and in the world. But now notice with me, we preach Christ crucified. What is the idea of preaching? The idea is to be a herald. It is one who goes before and announces the coming of the King. And so through the whole Old Testament, 4,000 years, there were the Old Testament prophets, with John the Baptist being the greatest of those prophets. Forerunners, heralding the coming of Jesus Christ. To be a herald means that one is given the authority to bring God's word. It implies that preaching then is God's word. It is God's means to call men and women and children to salvation. And the apostle says in verse 17, that it is not with the wisdom of men. That is, it's not so clever and that kind of stuff that people are going to believe, but rather it is bringing the truth of Christ Jesus, laying it out so that all can easily understand what's being said. And some are called efficaciously by that word preached, while others are hardened in unbelief. Yes, the preaching of God's word is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And it is the church that does that preaching. And it is the church that does it through especially the minister. So that the word of God comes then authoritatively. It comes officially with God's approval and God's power. Preaching Christ crucified is necessary. I say that today, and I emphasize it because for many churches, they think that preaching is outmoded, out of date, has to be put aside. They say those are monologues of one man and everyone else sits there doing nothing. What a wrong idea. If preaching is a lot of work, sitting there in the pew is even more work. Giving your undivided attention to the Word of God as it comes, hearing that Word of God, and then by the Spirit applying that Word to your lives. Outdated, many churches are saying, and so they replace it with lots of songs or with Jesus movies, or they say, let others come with a word of testimony. They have new words from God. No, we have one word of God, the word that is written, the inspired, the infallible word of God in Scripture. Preaching that word, preaching Christ crucified, is necessary. Yes, it's true that preaching Christ crucified speaks loudly and clear, but it's not sufficient in itself, is it? that Christ has to be heralded, has to be proclaimed to the ends of the world, as we just got done singing in Psalter number 49. That's God's intention, that the word goes forth so that humanity, that is, both elect and reprobate, may be confronted with Christ Jesus crucified, the Word of God. The content of that preaching is Christ crucified. In other words, that is essentially the only message of all the preaching. The preaching always has to be Christ-centered. It has to be Christological. That is what Luther brought back to the preaching in the Great Reformation. He preached Christ Jesus. And whenever we search the Scriptures, we need to see how those Scriptures are pointing forward to the Christ. The Word of God in Christ Jesus. And it is always God's twofold word, to save and to condemn. A twofold word with a twofold power. We read in verse 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Preaching is a call of God unto salvation. Preaching is not an offer. Here is Christ, what will you do with him? But preaching is a command, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a proclamation of the offense of the cross. It's a word of condemnation and death everlastingly. That is the word of God to the reprobate. That word preached has a twofold power. There's not two different words. It's one word, the same word that comes to all that hear it. For the preaching itself doesn't distinguish between the elect and the reprobate, does it? But it has a twofold message. The twofold message, he who hears and believes shall be saved. He who does not believe is damned. That word of God, Christ Jesus crucified, comes with a twofold power and effect. In some, by God's grace, it works faith unto salvation. And in others, it works a hardening unto destruction. Listen to these scripture passages. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you see the antithesis, that sharp line in the preaching? 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Do you see that sharp line again through the preaching? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Some of you know that, don't you? You believed in Jesus Christ. You believe in the truths of God's word. And it causes a difficulty in the family relationships. They say, oh, you think you're holier than us. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The power of God, Christ crucified, preached, has that effect. Now the question comes, how? How does Christ crucified, preached, bring about that dividing line? Notice with me the negative operation of the preaching. The negative operation we find in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. How is the preaching of the word a stumbling block and foolishness? With that word stumbling block, the Apostle Paul is really literally talking about a trigger on a trap. Boys and girls, I had a couple little mice in our cottage. They got rather bold at times. They'd almost come right up into the chair I was sitting in. So it was time to get some mouse traps. And you crank back that wire there, you put some cheese or peanut butter on that little thing, and you get the snap over it. And when that little mouse comes there because it smells the cheese or the peanut butter, snap! They're dead. That is exactly what the gospel preached. Christ crucified does to many of the Jews. It was a trigger. When they heard the gospel of Christ Jesus crucified preached, they heard it, that is, they understood what he was saying, but they reject it. They say, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? We know his father. He was a carpenter among us. They reject Christ Jesus in unbelief, stumbling over that cross. That's not the kind of Messiah they wanted. They wanted a mighty king that would feed them bread, that would win battles over the Romans. And when the apostles started preaching Christ Jesus crucified and risen again from the dead, they were condemned by those Jewish leaders. And by condemning the Jewish lead, by condemning the apostles and their message, the message of the gospel really condemned them. Christ was set forth in the gospel and the preaching, and they said no. Why? Do you remember that time when Jesus came up to Galilee, and then later on he went down to Jerusalem, and there they were all waiting. What sign do you give that you are the Christ? They said, Moses did miracles. Moses gave them manna from heaven. What can you do? They wanted wonderful signs that they could latch onto. Move mountains, Jesus, then we'll believe. Turn heaven and earth upside down, then we'll believe. Give us a lot more bread and fill our bodies. Give us riches, give us prosperity, then we'll believe. You see, their expectations were directed toward themselves and not to Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't give those kind of signs. Oh, Jesus gave many different signs when he was here on earth, but not the kind that they wanted. They ignored the fact that in every detail, he filled what God announced he was going to give. I'm thinking of that passage that Jesus quotes when he gets up there in Nazareth to his hometown. Jesus opens up the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon them, and his glory shall be seen upon them. He came to release the captives. He came to heal those who were broken in their bodies. And the citizens in the synagogue there of Nazareth said, we're not prisoners, we're not captives, we're not sick. They rejected Jesus, pushing him as if they would throw him off the cliff. And Jesus goes out from amongst them. Jesus opened up God's word. All the prophets in the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. And now Jesus continues as our prophet in heaven through earthly ministers to speak his word. A powerful word. He speaks the word about sin and the necessity of his death to take away our sins. And the Jews stumble and fall over Christ into the trap of eternal death. Going back to verse 23, Jesus Christ crucified and preached to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Oh, how the Greeks loved to talk about philosophy and wisdom, devoting their lives to it. For example, there the Apostle Paul came on Mars Hill. Oh, they were willing to listen to a new man. What new ideas does he have? And they listen to the ideas of Jesus until he gets to the point of death and resurrection. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, they laugh and they say, come another time and we'll hear you again. It was a sort of amusement for them to their own destruction. From Paul preaching there on Mars Hill, there was not a church established there. There was only a few who were willing to believe. To them, the gospel was foolishness. The meaning of life cannot be, they say, Christ crucified, for that's not rational. It's not rational that a man can die and then also come back alive again. It's not possible that a man can save all his people. That through one man, the world is saved. Seems ridiculous. And therefore they reject in contempt the preaching of Christ as foolishness. Let's look a moment at the reason for this negative operation of the preaching of Christ crucified. Oh, the reasons for the Greeks and for the Jews are different, but they're really one, aren't they? Both of them seek self-salvation. Both ways would exalt man and what man can do. Both of them are like Cain. When Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God, Abel recognizes his need for the shedding of blood because of his sin. But Cain comes there rather proud of his accomplishments. He's got some of the best beets and cucumbers and whatever in his garden, and he gives these things to God, and God should really pat him on the back. This is what I offer. That is the foolishness of mankind. Remember the principle, a sharp line of the antithesis. Are you going to believe in God alone, or are you going to believe in man and what man will do? Not both, one or the other. And therefore they reject the preaching of Christ crucified. They reject Jesus Christ, but as preached. You see, it's preaching that brings that truth into focus before them. And when the preaching comes to them, it confronts them with a question. What do you think of my Christ? What do you think of my Christ? God comes in Christ Jesus, speaking his word through the preaching, and to that word, sinful man says, no, no, I don't believe it. And therefore, they are hardened in their sins, just as Pharaoh was hardened when Moses brought God's word. And they are condemned by that very gospel, which damns them. And beloved, that negative operation of the word continues still today. There is that negative operation because it's still the same twofold word of God preached. It's the word of election and reprobation. It's the same Christ who is the only power of God unto salvation. It's the same preaching by the same truth, Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is that same antithetical operation of the word. Oh, not in terms of Jews and Gentiles now so much, but in terms of believers and unbelievers. The alternatives are the same. It's either man or it's God. Our preaching has to be theocentric. That's what John Calvin brought in the Reformation. This is what God is doing. This is God's work of saving his own and passing over the wicked in the way of their sin. There must be that twofold operation if Christ is truly preached. And if the antithesis is not evident, then you may be sure that Christ was not preached. That same word is that two-edged sword, still active, because the thesis always produces the antithesis, because the word is living and it is active and it is powerful. The same sharp line is there, especially in the church, where the word is preached first of all. There is a negative operation because there are still Jews and Greeks today in the spiritual sense. There are those who seek after signs. The Arminian does that. There has to be signs in their life that they have given their life to Christ Jesus. There has to be that tremendous radical change all of a sudden that they can give the time and the date to. And they don't believe in continued conversion. Pentecostalism does that. There has to be signs of healings of life, tremendous, wonderful things. Otherwise, one doesn't have the life of the Spirit within one. The social gospel does that. And even in Reformed churches, they're talking about now the church has to redeem this world. And so they're going to look for signs. How are we changing the dance? And how are we changing the movies? And how are we changing and redeeming the whole world for God? looking for signs. Looking for signs. Not the preaching. They're looking for entertainment. They're asking this question: did I enjoy the worship service? And you know, that's completely the wrong question to ask. We're not to question whether we enjoyed the worship service. The question is, did you hear Christ? And by the word of God, were you instructed? Were you warned? Were you admonished? Were you comforted? Were you trained in righteousness? So today, still, they're looking for entertainment. They're looking for signs. There are still today those who are seeking after wisdom. They seek man's abilities. They rely upon him. They glorify his knowledge. They trust in science, always giving first place to reason and not faith. John Calvin said that eyeglasses, for us to read creation aright, we need the eyeglasses of Scripture. What do we hear today instead? They say, well, God in his saving grace gave us a Bible. But in order to understand the Bible and understand the first 11 chapters of Scripture, we need the eyeglasses of the scientists. Because God in his common grace gives them that kind of knowledge. Do you see how they twisted it completely around? Man. Man-centered, what man can do. If the antithesis between faith and unbelief does not show itself, then there's something wrong with the preaching. If there's all warm, fuzzy feelings, then it's not God's word and it's not Christ's word. But if Christ is preached as the only way of salvation, then the sharp line follows. Too often today, there's no use for the truths, the truth of election and reprobation. In many churches, there's no room left any longer for blood theology. They hate the idea that we are wretched sinners and that the precious blood of the Lamb was shed for our sins. The inerrancy of God's word is denied. Doctrine is disliked. Yes, they say preaching is outdated. And then the word of Christ, the offense of the cross, still has its negative effect, condemning. Condemning those who reject the pure word in the way of their unbelief, whether they're in the church or whether they're in the world. The negative operation of the word condemns those who do not repent and believe. But let me hasten on to the third point, the positive operation of the preaching. We have that in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yes, the preaching of Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. It's a power of salvation. That means Christ Jesus crucified, as it's preached, saves men and women and children. That is the Holy Spirit's main tool for working faith in our hearts, calling us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Yes, we're called out of death into life. Called out of the wisdom of the world into God's wisdom. And the preaching of Christ Jesus crucified saves in the sense of continued salvation, continued conversion, continued preservation. That's why we not only need the preaching of the gospel first in order to come to Christ, but we need the preaching of the gospel every week of our lives, don't we? Whether young and little or old. Why? Because it is God's good pleasure. It is Christ, God's power to save. And preaching is the means whereby God's call comes to you and me. That's where that phrase that was our call to worship this evening from Romans chapter 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? That means Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Christ crucified is God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world is really foolishness. The world can't understand God's wisdom. But it is God in his infinite wisdom that makes Christ Jesus the salvation of all his elect people. Only God in his wisdom can use preaching to call men and women and children to faith in Christ Jesus. And those who experience that power of God in their life know God's wisdom, don't they? It is, we read in the text, to the called. That is, that internal call of the gospel is God's direct call. In eternity, he has chosen them, and in time now he comes to them with the preaching of the gospel. And by faith, through God's grace, they believe. They live. They are converted. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit that sends that preaching of the word out to his people, to the elect. And that word preached is not a general call or an offer, but it is a command that comes to all, and it is an effectual word in the hearts and the lives of God's elect. To all the called, that means of Jews and of Gentiles alike. For in Christ Jesus there's no difference, for all are called out of this world of sin into God's wisdom through the foolishness of preaching. What do we read in Galatians chapter 3? It is verse 28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The preaching of the gospel by God made the way of salvation, the power of salvation of every one of his elect people. And then we will glorify God, won't we? We feel his power in our lives. We know his wisdom in his work because we're called. And therefore we praise him. We read in verses 29 and 30 that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The preaching of Christ Jesus crucified. We join in that glorification of God because he gave his Son to be crucified for your and my sins. We join in glorifying God because he uses that means of preaching to save sinners like us. Yes, we join in giving glory to God because of the wisdom and the power of God shown in that antithetical operation of God's word. We join for the foolishness of men, which is the wisdom of God. We look to God's wisdom. We confess, we believe that we are called by God unto salvation in Christ Jesus crucified. And we take all of our strength and all of our hope from that Christ who, by the word of the gospel, is preached unto us. Oh, may God bless the preaching of his word to us today. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, who is able to stand behind a pulpit and to preach thy word? Of ourselves, it is impossible. We are not worthy. But by thy grace, thou dost have men preach that gospel, and thou dost have the church busy preaching the gospel. And the triumph of that gospel, all the ends of the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. We thank thee, Father, that we have the preaching of Christ crucified in our midst. Amen.